So the scripture reading today can be found in Revelation 12, verses 1 to 12. I don't know how long you've been attending this church or a Reformed church, but I'm not too sure if you've ever heard an Advent sermon from Revelation 12. It can seem very mythical or mysterious, and I'm sure there's many, many different kinds of interpretations. I do hope and pray that you would find my interpretation very biblical. But what's happening here, so this, I preached this sermon, Living Word, last week, but I introduced it with this thought. There was once an international traveler that was visiting New York City, and they wanted to see the Empire State Building, because you can go there and then overlook the city. And it was a beautiful day. So they get a cab, and he goes up one street and one avenue and streets and avenue, and people were cutting them off and honking their horns. And he said, this place is a madhouse. There's just no rhyme and reason to this place. Everyone does whatever they want. They go all over the place. There is no order in the city. And he gets to the Empire State Building. He goes all the way up the top, and he looks over the city, and he sees it's perfect gridwork. It's all gridwork. There is order in that city. There is purpose. It has been planned. It seems chaotic on the ground. And I'm sure when he's up there, maybe he could hear a lot of that chaos. But when he looks down, there is order. So when we read, when we live through the Advent season of all these different Christmas stories, these verses in Revelation 12 gives us the purpose and the plan and the reason why these things happen. So this is kind of like a bird's eye view of the entire Christmas scene, and I'm going to go right through to the time when Jesus was actually tempted in the wilderness. But Revelation 12, from verse 1 to 12, Advent and its adversary. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And a child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the entire world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night have been hurled down. They triumphed over to him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell on them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. I went to a man's, I think I told you this last time, but I went to a man's breakfast a few weeks ago, and there was someone from Rabbi Zachariah speaking. It wasn't him, but part of his organization. And the question came up, if you had, we call it an elevator pitch, if you were in someone in the elevator with someone that was a non-believer, and you mentioned something like Christianity or the church, what is their general response? And the general response is that they believe the church has been very hypocritical over the years, even at a professional level. They have not always put into practice what they profess to believe. And we can see this over the years. So we were asked, how would you respond to that? And I said, well, I think we should respond with truth and say that's true. We by nature are, even after grace, very hypocritical. Actually, one of the great Puritans, John Owen, said that it's impossible, apart from the grace of God, for any person to live out their convictions. We can know what's right, but actually living that out is extremely difficult. We need the constant grace of God, and we have to be focused upon Him. So I suggested, well, maybe we should even ask for forgiveness. And I think that would give us an inroad into the hearts of unbelievers to break down this barrier that they have of the church. But if I said to you, what do you think of the church? Some people would probably think very highly of the church. And other people would probably agree with the unbelievers that the church is very hypocritical. The church is often filled with political power and uses things for a means to an end, for power or whatever it may be. They don't always empower the people. Many times the hierarchy will empower themselves. Well, here we have a description of the church, which I don't think many of us would think about when we talk about the church. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Well, what does that tell us, right? Now, we come to church dressed in our Sunday best. I know the culture is losing that too, and clothes don't mean everything. But clothes do tell us something, right? It tells us what happened in paradise. God had to clothe our first parents because they were ashamed of each other, and they were ashamed to be in the presence of a holy God. And He had to clothe them with a slain animal, the skins of a slain animal. And many times when we look at the church, we look beyond their clothing, and I don't want to be disrespectful. And when we look at people, sometimes we do that. We look at all their brokenness. We look at who they are in themselves. And we say, you call yourself a saint? You're a ranking sinner. You're not a saint. But that's why we have clothes, right? Clothed, what with? With the sun. And this could seem like a very unusual metaphor. Why would a woman be said to be clothed with the sun? But the sun is more often used, sun, S-U-N, in Malachi, and Malachi 4. The sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And in Revelation 21 and 22, it says that the city had no need of the sun because the glory of God is there. And that shines with brighter energy and rays than the sun in the firmament. A woman clothed with the sun. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 tells us that we should put off the works of the flesh and be clothed with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, many times we would say, well, this is the church, what we call the church triumphant. She's in heaven now. Of course she's clothed with the sun. But as you read the rest of the chapter, she's the church militant. In fact, it says she was pregnant and cried out in pain. There's no pain in heaven. And then we read about the warfare of the great red dragon that is fighting against this woman, this church. Of course, woman does depict the church because that was the salvation of the church, the seed of the woman. Very unusual language in the Old Testament. But the very first promise was the promise of a woman, the seed of the woman that would not be tainted and corrupted and broken by the natural seed of Adam. It would come from a new covenant head, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a pure seed. And therefore the baby that is born from you shall be the Holy One. Right from the beginning of conception, there would be no brokenness. There would be no inclination to sin. I've often thought about the Lord Jesus and this idea of sin. He carried our sins. He bore our sins. He was guilty for our sins. And the question could sometimes be asked, did he feel guilty? Now you say, well, no, because Jesus was not guilty. Well, no, he wasn't guilty, but he was guilty. He bore our sins. He paid for our sins. He was thrown out of the presence of God like this dragon here, because he bore the sins of all mankind. He was chastised. He was punished by God's holy wrath because of our sins. He bore our sins upon himself. And I believe that's why he only had a ministry of 3 years, because what he had to bear, he could not bear it any longer. It was unusual, something unnatural for Jesus, the pure and holy one, to bear the guilt of another. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, to bear the guilt of another, to absorb the anger and wrath of someone else that wasn't even against you, but you absorbed that anger so it wouldn't go any further. That's what Jesus did. It should have went further. It should have devoured all those people on the cross, around the cross. But he absorbs it. He cries out, "Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But a woman clothed with the sun. So when we had the snowstorm, did we see the sun? Was the sun still there? Did we still have the effects of the sun? Yes, there were still daylight hours. As cloudy as it was, as much snow and ice and rain that was falling, the sun was still the center of life. It was still the center of energy. It was still the center of light. And many times in our own walk with the Lord, indeed, there is clouds of darkness and unbelief, and we don't see him as we do, as we ought. We don't worship him as we ought. We don't feel clothed upon him as we ought. And yet he is the very center of life. And yet it says, not Jesus, but this woman, the church, is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. She is the center of life. She is a center of energy. She is a center of light. She is a center of salvation. And the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant and cried out in pain. She carried the Savior of the world in her womb. She is the very center and source of salvation. In that respect, we can say, and I'm not saying that we take any credit to ourselves, because this all comes from Jesus. This all comes from God. And he said the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, you do not have to get your wife pregnant. The power of the Holy Spirit will do that. It will be a pure seed. But yet, it was a woman. It was the human nature. And if he didn't come in the human nature, he couldn't have paid for our sins. In that respect, there is, so to speak, a joint partnership of salvation. God is doing what he had to do, but he did it for the well-being of humankind, and therefore Jesus Christ comes to us not clothed in the sun, but clothed in our flesh, clothed in our brokenness, clothed in our infancy, clothed in our helplessness, and yet never clothed with the original sin of Adam. But what is this heavenly view? Now, this view is not made up by theologians. This view is a heavenly view that comes down to us upon earth. This is how God views the church. It is the center of life. It's very interesting. Both the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, the Reformed Church, have one article in common, well, more than one, but one of the articles in common is there is no salvation outside of the church. Because of that, the Roman Catholic misused their power. But it is true. The church brought forth salvation through the birth of Jesus Christ. The woman brought forth salvation. Without the woman, there would be no salvation. Without the seed of the woman, which was the mother promised, there would be no salvation. The woman is clothed with the sun, the very center and source of light, of life. And then, I believe it's Revelation 11, it says, around there, Revelation 11, it says, when the two witnesses die, the church is no longer witnessing, then Jesus Christ comes back. Everyone is happy because there's no one else to tell them that they're wrong. They have conquered, they think. The church loses its witness. The church is no longer clothed with the sun. The church is no longer the center of life. Then Jesus comes back. The only reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is because the church is still the center of life. The church is still radiating out love and joy and peace. It comes from the church. You're not going to find salvation out there. Out there, you're going to find self-redemption. Out there, you're going to find self-help. Out there, you're going to find futile hope for a better day tomorrow. But in here, in this church, in this congregation, surrounded with the Word of God and worshiping the God of the Word, we are likened to the woman clothed with the sun, the very center and purpose of life. Without the sun, there'll be no solar system. There would be no life. There would be no energy. But with the sun, that is the very source of life. And that's why so many pagans worship the sun as the highest god. And yet there is one higher than him. And he says, we aren't the sun, but we're clothed with the sun of righteousness that comes with healing in his wings. The church has the most redemptive power and efficacy and value in this broken culture in which we live. Every movie you see, every novel you read, is a writer's or a director's idea of hope for redemption. Whether it's even the hope of being an atheist and saying there is no purpose so we can live as we please. But it will always depict some form of redemption. And yet we have the only redemption that works. And we know it works because it works within our hearts. We are redeemed by the power of the blood. That is the only redemption that this world that can redeem this world. Well, the church, it says a woman, so there's only one church, clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet. She's above the things of this earth. She aspires heavenward. We think of Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and have your affections or your emotions seated at the right hand of the Father. Worship the King. Just finished reading a book about a woman that was horrifically traumatized growing up, like put in a closet all day because her mother couldn't be bothered to take care of her. So she grew up with a lot of negativity. She tried to redeem herself through drugs and alcohol, a very common form of redemption. Of course, that didn't work, so she found Jesus. But after finding Jesus, she still struggled with the negative thoughts of her upbringing. That she is nothing, that she'll never be anything, that she'll never amount to anything. What is the purpose? So people said, well, you just have to think good thoughts and let the good thoughts push out the bad thoughts. She said that didn't work. She said what worked was when I began to praise and worship God and Jesus, when I focused completely on Him, then I had the power to push out those bad thoughts. The church is the center of our life. Jesus, clothed with the sun, Jesus is the source and center of salvation. With the moon and under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, right? 12 is a very important number, right? 12 tribes and 12 apostles. The church doesn't live in isolation by herself. She is a body. There are 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes. There's 12 foundations. There's 12 gates. There's 144,000 in the book of Revelation. And she was pregnant. And she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then we read the next verses. The empowered serpent. Another sign appeared in heaven. So once again, this is a heavenly view of an enormous red dragon. That is the dragon. That is the devil of blood that is seeking blood, that is seeking to destroy. The thief comes but to murder and to kill and to destroy and take away peace. But I have come that you may have life and that you might have an abundance, Jesus said in John 10. A red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. It's very interesting, 7 heads. He is the ruler of this earth. And when he promised to give this earth as broken as it is to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. He didn't say, you can't give me your kingdoms. He didn't rebuke him. And the devil said, Jesus, you don't have to die for these kingdoms. I will just simply give it to them, to you. And of course, if that happened, it would have been an unredemptive world. He would have had power, but it wouldn't have been the power of redemption. Red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. He is the undisputed ruler of this earth. Understand that. Right? Eventually God's kingdom will come upon this earth, but it's when all the wicked are annihilated. It's when there's a new heavens and a new earth. In the meantime, we are in a cosmic war zone. There's the kingdom of darkness out there, and there's the kingdom of light in here. But also in our very hearts, there is the kingdom of darkness in here. And also in our very hearts, when we're born again, there is the kingdom of light in here. And that's why when Rebecca said, why am I dust? Well, they said, there's 2 nations in your womb. In your very womb, there's 2 nations. One God hates and the other God loves. There's 2 powers in your heart. One God loves and the other God hates. And when you're born again, I know, we believe in total depravity. We have no free will. But the canons of Dort tell us when we're born again, our will is renewed. Now we can have the power to choose to live out the old nature or to live out the new nature. And every time you make a decision in life, you're probably going to have to cross that warfare. Are you going to be according to the flesh and answer that person according to the flesh, the way your flesh wants it answered? Or are you going to answer it according to the new nature? The woman clothed with the sun, are you going to have the fragrance of life and power and redemptive value and the way you answer and respond to things that come your way? There is a cosmic warfare out there, but it begins in here, even with the children of God. That's why. There was so much warfare depicted in the Old Testament in the very church of God. That's why there was civil war. That's why the very warfare begins with the twins in Rebekah's womb. One nation have I loved and the other nation have I hated. One nation, one power loves God and the other power hates God. And that is a warfare, even though it's out there, continues in our heart till the day we die. In fact, that's why we have to die, to lay down this old nature that hates God, so that we can be renewed completely and perfectly in the new nature that loves God. So when we see this woman clothed with the sun, it doesn't tell us that she's above and beyond it all. It doesn't say that the church is now in heaven. No, it says the church is filled with heavenly power. The gospel is the power of God to anyone that believes. And a church that is powerless is not living in the presence and the sunshine of God's grace. The church that is in darkness is not following the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are part of the church, every single individual here. And you, as part of the church, are clothed with the energy and the center of life, Jesus Christ himself. Be ye clothed with the Lord Jesus. And do not fulfill the old nature and its desires. That's our warfare. And the power to overcome in that warfare, this lady said, was to praise and to worship God, even if you have negative thoughts or negative desires. You begin to praise and worship God and focus upon Him, and you'll be surprised the power that is released within your own heart and soul. You don't have to go to the Middle East to be in a war zone. You're in a war zone right here in the culture that we are living in today. And your responsibility is to reflect something of this woman that is clothed with the sun, to shed light on a broken culture, to be redemptive with a broken culture. And this dragon, this red-headed dragon, the devil, has seven heads. He has total rule, it says, of the children of disobedience. They are his people. And it's not always just people out there. We think of what Jesus said to the rulers of the organized religious right of his day. But you are of the father, the devil. And I was just reading in Paul's epistle this morning that the devil masquerades sometimes as an angel of light, so that sometimes people can say, I'm servant of God, a servant of righteousness. And yet they mask the gospel that there is nothing but darkness and despair and hopelessness in their message. The devil can masquerade as an angel of light by bringing forth certain truths in the Word of God, but covering the light and the power and the availability and the accessibility of the gospel. The woman clothed with the sun, as heavy as the snow fell on Monday, you could not obviate the light of the sun. We still had many hours of daylight. Yes, it was masked, but it was daylight. It wasn't pitch dark. You cannot destroy the light of the sun. The devil had seven heads. And in Revelation, it says the seven spirits that go throughout the entire world, the seven spirits that are in the church, the seven spirits from God. God will fill the church with his power and with his spirit and with his presence. The enraged serpent. So now the devil, why is he so mad? Because this woman is pregnant. He knows that's the seed of the woman. He knows the promise probably better than humanity. He knows this is the one he has to get. If there's someone he has to blow off the face of the earth or trip up, it is that seed. So when she brings forth her child, he is there to devour that child. And he was actually there before that child was born. What happens to Joseph? Well, Mary tells him in a moment of confidence, I'm pregnant. Which means that she would have to be stoned by the law of Moses. And he's just hoping that he doesn't want to marry her, doesn't want to make a scene about it. He's hoping that she can kind of just be taken out of the scene and nobody would find out about it. But an angel speaks to him at night. An angel sees to it, God sees to it, that Joseph will provide the covering for Mary and the child. He will be the wedded husband to that woman that is pregnant, because the pregnancy is from heaven and not from man. But even before Jesus was born, the devil was up to it to see, according to an angel of light, according to the law of Moses, she had to be stoned. She was pregnant without a husband. And God sees to it that the husband will marry, not just engage, but marry his engaged wife, so that he will provide protection for the child. And this, of course, applies for us today. If there are unwedded women or a child brought without a father into the world, and we have an opportunity as a single person to perhaps be a father to that child, or even as a married person to provide at least a form of fathership. But we are called as a church to redeem the brokenness of this world. And Joseph did that. And then, of course, we know the next step. There was no room for them in the end. Of course there was no room. He wanted to make sure that Joseph and Mary were carrying an unwanted child, and they would have to hide the fact because no one would believe them anyhow. And then he has to flee to Egypt. And the devil said, that's okay. You can stay in Egypt as long as you just keep away from your people. If we can keep Christ out of the church, if we can keep the gospel out of the church, if we can keep the light of the sun out of the church, if we can keep the power of the Spirit out of the church, The devil is happy. You can have a group of people coming around the Word of God, but just don't energize them with the gospel. Don't just have the light and the love of the gospel flowing through your sermons so they flow through the hearts of God's people, so they go out and have redemptive value and the brokenness of this world. And once again, an angel comes to Joseph at night and says, take the young child and his mother and go back into Israel. That is the church. That is where I want you to labor. And what happens? Right? 12 years old. You can imagine Jesus, 12 years old, his bar mitzvah, showing how good he knows the Bible. As a human being, he might have thought, well, now is my opportunity to study in the school of the rabbis. Now is my opportunity so that in a few short years, I will be able to preach to this dying world of the gospel of God's grace that I know so well. And we know the sad story. He's actually sitting, right? In the context of a rabbi, if I was the rabbi, I would be sitting and you'd be standing around me as a mark of respect. Jesus is sitting as a 12-year-old boy. He's sitting and the rabbis are standing around him. I don't think they respected him, but that's the picture we see. And yet what happens? He was right in everything he said about Scripture. But the problem was, if he was right, they were wrong in their interpretation of Scripture. They knew the Scriptures. He said, you know the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures. You think that by studying the Scriptures you have eternal life. But you don't know me. And either he had to go, or they had to change. And they didn't want to change. So they said, you go back, you be a good carpenter for your father or your father. And Jesus spent the bulk of his life as a craftsman. And many times people are very keen to do ministry, and yet we read in Joseph that maybe a lot of the ministry he did was as a carpenter. There's nothing wrong with a trade. I used to be in the carpentry trade myself, and many times you would say, well, I'm just a carpenter. Well, so is Jesus. He was just a carpenter. There's nothing unusual. And yet, there was something very, very unusual about Jesus. And I think many people went to have a talk with Jesus rather than to get their items fixed. Because there was no carpenter like Jesus that understood and empathized. He was the light of heaven. He was the joy of heaven. He was the love of heaven. He was the grace of the Father. He was filled with the Spirit. And then at 30 years old, he gets up, he leaves the carpenter shop. And he goes and gets baptized. It says he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And that red-headed dragon says, if you are the Son of God, 3 times. And even in very biblical ways, he tries to trip Jesus up. Every time we are tempted, we usually succumb because of our fallen human nature. Now, they may not be gross sins, but they could be the sins of getting angry. They could be the sins of giving someone the cold shoulder. They could be the sins of contempt. They could be the sins of gossip. But we sin constantly. And Jesus never once crossed the line of even a thought being against the holiness of God. We need Jesus. We have to be clothed in his righteousness to be part of this woman that is clothed with the Son. If we're not clothed with his righteousness, we have no power against sin. I've told you this story and I'll say it again because I told it last week because it is just so powerful. When Martin Luther was accosted by the devil, all the sins he'd committed, Martin Luther said, is that all? A saint said, isn't that enough? He says, Satan. He says, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. This is just a drop in the bucket compared to all the sins he paid for. And the devil left him for a season. How do we answer the adversary in our soul? So anyhow, we don't have time to get through it all, but verse 8, she gave birth to a son, verse 6, gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That is the rule of Jesus. Her child was snatched up to God and is thrown. That's the ascension of Jesus. And war breaks out in heaven. I believe when Jesus ascended, when he says to the thief on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. That's when the saints of the Old Testament go to heaven. Because before then, the Satan, which means accuser, he says, God, But you have not paid for these sins. You haven't paid for the sins of lying, conniving, manipulating Jacob. His life was filled with sin. How could he lay on his deathbed and say, I've waited for your salvation? Who has paid for those sins? And a Jewish rabbi will even tell you today, we, with all our ceremonies, have a covering for sin, but not a payment for sin. That's what they're always doing. That's why they always go back to Day of Atonement and Day of Atonement and Day of Atonement. But the sins are never actually atoned for. But when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, I believe that's when the saints of the Old Testament go to heaven, and the accuser, where does he come to? He comes upon earth. Where does he go? He goes into your heart. He accuses you. He is the accuser of the brethren. And how do they overcome him? They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we have to close. But the challenge for this Advent season for you and for me is, will we more reflect the woman clothed with the sun, the energy, the life, the love, the grace, the joy of our Savior? Or will we reflect really the warfare of the evil one that is out to shut down that witness? Satan cannot stop salvation. It is an accomplished fact. But Satan can shut down your witness, can shut down the witness of the church. And that's where his rage is. He goes to make warfare with the woman and her seed so that no one else can hear the message of salvation. And how will we live out our Advent season? Proclaiming forth the power of salvation through the child that was born in Bethlehem's manger, the child that was born to be an offering for our sins and the sins of the entire world, so that he can guide our feet into the path of peace, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Amen. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these few moments together when we've had this heavenly view of the church, but also of the warfare, and also of the defeat of Satan. And even though he harasses our soul as the accuser of the brethren, O Lord, we have the blood of victory on our side. We have the blood of redemption. We can indeed be that woman clothed with the power of the sun, the energy of the sun, the grace and the glory and the light of salvation, being clothed with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be filled with his Spirit. We pray for a blessing upon this word. We pray for a blessing upon this congregation and this Advent season. And we pray that as your people, as your church, clothed with the sun, that indeed we would be of great, effective, efficacious, redemptive value in this season, as even the world celebrates Christmas, to tell the true story of redemption that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.